And today, although we've already been in the letter of 2 Timothy on a couple of occasions, I really want to turn my attention to that letter. Let me give you a little bit of background on 2 Timothy. Like 1 Timothy, it was indeed written by the Apostle Paul to his young disciple Timothy, who also happened to be a pastor. Now, we're not 100% sure, but it seems that 2 Timothy was written some 4 to 5 years after 1 Timothy. Now, that's an important thought because, as you know, a lot of things can change in 4 to 5 years. Wendy and I woke up 5 years later and we had like 3 kids or something like that. Not sure how that happened, but there you go, right? So 4 to 5 years is a pretty good chunk of time. A lot can change, and that's exactly what happened in the life of Paul. You see, one of the biggest changes he faced was the fact that he wrote this letter from prison. And the reason he was in prison is because of a guy named Emperor Nero. He's the emperor of Rome, and he was a very cruel man. He started a persecution throughout the empire against Christians, and Paul was simply arrested because of his faith in Jesus. One pastor, Ray Stedman, says it like this. This second letter of Timothy was probably written about 4 or 5 years after the first one. As best the scholars can piece together the circumstances, Paul seems to have been released from his first imprisonment and then resumed his travels about the Roman Empire, taking Titus and Timothy with him. He went to the island of Crete, where he left Titus to set things in order in that new church that was growing there. He came on to Ephesus again, and there he left Timothy to set certain things in order in the church there. Paul himself went on up into Macedonia, and from there he wrote his first letter to Timothy. Then, somewhere along the line, Paul probably took voyage to Spain. There is some evidence that he fulfilled his long-standing desire to reach the western part of the Roman Empire and to minister in Spain. Some even feel there is evidence that he got as far north as Great Britain, though that is more uncertain. But it seems clear that he returned to the eastern parts of the Mediterranean and was rearrested, probably in the city of Troas, north of Ephesus, this time under the terrible atmosphere of Nero's persecution. So here he is, Paul, once again in prison. And I would say that prison is probably a pretty big life change, wouldn't you? Yeah. But there was something even bigger this time. And what was bigger this time is the fact that he knew he was not getting out alive. This was it. It was all over for the Apostle Paul. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Somehow, some way, Paul knew that his work on earth was finished. He had fought the fight that God had called him to fight, and now he was going to die. This was the situation that Paul was in when he wrote 2 Timothy. He's languishing in prison, facing certain death. And so he writes to his beloved son in the faith, Pastor Timothy, for what would be the last time. Because this is the last letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. And it is possibly the most personal and most moving letter in the entire book of the Scriptures. Folks, this is Paul's swan song. And 2,000 years later, we get an insight into the man's heart. And what he's doing with Timothy here is he's exhorting Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy to keep the faith, to stay strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He also takes some time to warn Timothy that there are those who are going to oppose the gospel and possibly seek to hurt him directly as well. And then, in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he shares his heart with his young disciple. This is Paul at his most vulnerable, which sometimes is hard for me to wrap my mind around, because I see Paul as a hero. I see Paul as a powerful man of God. And yet when we read these scriptures here in just a moment, you're going to see that he's not a whole lot different than any one of us in here. So, 2 Timothy 4, verse 13, before we get into the vast majority of chapter 4, gives us an insight as to how personal this is. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. It speaks of how personal Paul is getting here with Timothy, the fact that he's mentioning certain personal items that he needed Timothy to bring. Again, this is Paul. He's the real deal, people. He's a hero of the faith. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. He planted congregations in the midst of the Roman Empire. He was a missionary. He was a man of God, possibly one of the strongest Christians that ever lived and walked on the face of the earth. And yet here in verse 13, we see that Paul, that guy, he needed Timothy. And what's happening here right before our very eyes is the tables are being flipped around. Timothy used to look to Paul for solace, wisdom, encouragement. Timothy used to look to Paul for leadership. And now the mentor is looking towards the apprentice. The discipler needed the disciple. The master needed the student. I can honestly say that there's been one time in my life that I can identify with that. When I first came to Christ, I was wrestling through a lot of different things. One of the biggest, and I think I've mentioned it to you in here, has been anxiety. And I joined a small group of men way back in the late December of 1995. And I was right in the midst of it. I don't know where I would be today if it wasn't for that small group of men. More than that, in the middle of that small group of guys, I met someone who became my mentor, my first spiritual father in the faith. And I would meet with the guys once a week, and then he invited me into his house. And once a week, we'd go up on the third floor attic, and he would disciple me. He poured his life into me. I looked to him for counsel. I looked to him for solace. I looked to him for wisdom, for prayer. Years later, he and his family, who were a blessing to Wendy and I and our soon-to-be-growing family, moved out to the West Coast. And his daughter, who spent some time in my youth ministry when I was youth pastoring, was getting married. She was getting married in Illinois. And so Wendy and I hopped on a plane. We flew out to Illinois for the wedding. And so we got there fairly early, and we're helping set things up, doing whatever we could do. We're kind of hobnobbing with the family, meeting extended family. And about 10 or 15 minutes or so prior to the actual wedding service, I looked at my mentor, and I said, Wendy and I are going to head upstairs and get ready for the service. We didn't want to be a bother. We didn't want to get in the way of family time and all this. And I believe, if memory serves, he grabbed my arm. And he said, no, Jason, I need you here. That was something. And I didn't know what to do with it, except say, okay, I'm here for you. It's his firstborn, and it was just one of those emotional moments for my mentor. That's what Paul, I believe, is feeling here while he's in prison, here while he's writing to Timothy this letter. Paul needed him. And ultimately, you know why he needed him? Because Paul was lonely. Take a look at 2 Timothy 4, and we're going to read a lot of it here. We're going to read verses 9 through 22. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all. Huh. It's interesting because in verses 18 and 19, Paul knew that God was with him. And he knew that even when he was to die, heaven would be his home. As he said in another letter, to live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, it's gain because when I die and I give up the ghost, I'm going to be in the presence of God my Father. The direct presence of God my Father. Paul knew all of this. He experienced it. He had a heart for Jesus that each one of us, I think, ought to emulate in our lives. With that being said, there is absolutely no denying, though, that Paul is lonely. And it makes sense to me. First of all, he is indeed in prison. Take a look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 16 real quick. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Where's he chained up? He's chained up in prison, right? This is one of the main reasons why we know he's writing this letter from prison. He's there for his faith in Christ, and he'd been there before. Still, prison can be very, very lonely. His freedom was taken. He's probably lying chained in a cell, dark, dingy, and damp. This is where Paul was. This was his reality. And on top of that, he knew he was about to die. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. As we've seen, he already has a lot to look forward to. Heaven is his home. God is with him. And we know from the scriptures that God would never leave him nor forsake him. Right? Still, Paul is human. And he was about to be beheaded. It's a pretty big deal. And he was about to leave this world. The only place he ever knew. In my opinion, Paul is kind of living out Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's where he was. Take a look at this video, if you could, please.
Can I get a cup of coffee? How are you? Thank you.
Take care.
Psalm 23, David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The valley. It is a depression or an extended canyon that seems to go in one direction. It seems like it would go on forever. You see, we all seem to go in these valleys in our life. We may be entering a valley, we may be in the middle of the valley, or we're about to leave the valley. And the valley, it comes in all different shapes and forms. It can be the loss of a friendship, the metaphorical death of a dream or a missed opportunity. It can even be the literal death of someone that we love. Basically, it is something that ceases to exist in our lives as we now know it. Ecclesiastes says that there is a time for everything. There is a time to laugh, and there's a time to cry. It's that mourning season. It is that season of pain. Everyone hurts at some point. We all feel the pain of experiencing the valley of the shadow of death. When we are in the midst of pain, it feels like it goes on forever. There's no relief in sight. I'm not talking about having a bad day or even a big inconvenience. I'm talking about those seasons when the pain hurts in our bones, in our gut, into the very core of who we are. So where do we go when we mourn? Where do we go with those thoughts of pain and those wounds? Jesus said, for those that are mourning, do just that, mourn. But he also gave a promise that there will be comfort. So for those people that are in the valley with no end in sight, they must be comforted. And we want to help. We want to be there for people. But in reality, there are really no words to say for someone who is sitting in their mourning booth. We try to tell jokes. We think that laughter should lighten their mood. It doesn't always seem to work. If laughter is the best medicine, why does it seem to sting when we're in the valley? And others try to offer perspective. We really don't know what to say, so we try to offer some counsel. We'll say stuff like, all things work together for good. It's true, but the timing may be a little off. Sometimes we find ourselves trying to comfort someone we really love. We say it's time to move on. To rise above it, to get over it, that there's a life still to live. But if we were to really look at them, we'd see their pain. For those of us who can't see the pain, we leave, we exit. We cannot sit in the mourning booth any longer. We cannot stay in the valley. Everyone must take their turn in the mourning booth. However, they shouldn't have to do it alone. Paul calls out the cry for the followers of Jesus, mourn with those who mourn, carry one another's burdens. We must get in close proximity of the person in pain. Never underestimate the power of your presence. When a person is seated in their mourning booth, there is something eternal in gently and quietly taking a seat next to the wounded. St. Francis said, share Jesus with others. And if you have to, use words. You see, you don't have to use words at all. It can make all the difference in the world when someone is willing to sit and share in the pain, the sorrow, and the hurt. It is a holy response.
That's where Paul was. No matter how you cut it, he was facing the greatest transition, the greatest change that he would ever face. And that, of course, was death. One brother said he was facing the biggest challenge in his life. So he's in prison. He was going to die, and he knew it. I think a third reason why he was lonely, and this might be the biggest, is he was facing it alone because so many of his friends and co-workers, except for Luke, left him. Take a look at verses 9 through 16 again. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Tell you, as we see here in these scriptures, Luke stayed. And as we read verse 21 a few moments ago, it seems that Paul did have some contact with some others at times. But take a look at this list that he just made. Demas left him because he loved the world. That's a big deal, especially for Demas, because Demas, we see in Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 1:24, was a trusted co-worker of the Apostle Paul's. But in his greatest time of need, Demas left him because he loved the world more. Some believe that he couldn't go through the same suffering, the same pain that Paul was going through. He couldn't handle it in the mourning booth, so he left. It reminds me a little bit of when Jesus was arrested and his disciples ran. Jesus is left alone. Crescens left for Galatia. Titus left for Dalmatia. Tychicus was sent by Paul to Ephesus. Alexander did him great harm, to the point where Paul says to Timothy, watch out for yourself. And number two, Paul says the Lord will repay him. You don't always see a lot of that from the Apostle Paul. What do you see? Grace, mercy, peace. But in this case, God is going to repay Alexander for whatever he did for the Apostle Paul or to the Apostle Paul. And this is the kicker for me. At his first defense, not one person showed up at his trial. Not even Luke. He is completely alone. The hardest time of his life. Do you hear his heart's cry? Do you sense it? Do you feel it? Have you ever been there? Yeah. I think we all have been. There are some of you in here right now who are there today. So Paul writes to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. And in this chapter, not once but twice, he tells Timothy to come to him as soon as possible. In verse 9, he says, do your best to come to me quickly. Verse 21, he says, do your best to get here before winter. The teacher, the man of God, the great apostle, the writer of the majority of the New Testament, Timothy's mentor, was now in desperate need of Timothy's friendship. Folks, loneliness is a part of life for every one of us. But it's not easy to get through. And it comes in a variety of ways. A lot of times it is transition or change. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be the memory of a loved one that comes back. The loss of a job. The disintegration of a marriage. Living with the what ifs. What if I would have done this differently? What if I would have done that better? Maybe it's a sickness you're dealing with or a loved one that is going through. Maybe you, like Paul, is literally going through the valley of the shadow of death. For me, it was anxiety that would take my breath away. It could be the loss of a friendship. My goodness, I'm just scratching the surface here. You could add many things to this list. But you can't really get away from it, can you? Loneliness is a part of life. So what do we do when we find ourselves in this position? I think there's two things that we find here from the life of the Apostle Paul. The first one is We need Jesus. Take a look at 2 Timothy 4:17 and 18 again. But the Lord stood at my right side, or at my side, and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, he needed Timothy, yes, but let's not forget about Jesus. Paul needed Jesus. And I'll tell you this, there are times when Jesus is enough. Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is the one who will never leave you nor forsake you, even in the darkest of times. Jesus is the one who will be with you to the end of your life or to the end of the age, whichever one comes first. This is Jesus. And Paul was confident that Jesus was with him. Do you know why Paul was confident that Jesus was with him? Because Paul knew Jesus. And I'm not talking about being saved. Hey, I'm saved. Praise God. I'm glad you're saved. You're heaven bound. You're no longer under judgment. You're going to be with Paul and Jesus for all eternity. But that's not what I'm talking about. Paul knew Jesus much deeper than just his salvation. I fear that a lot of Christians think, and I've said this 100 times for those of you who've been here, there are so many Christians that feel, well, I've got my get out of hell free card. I have my fire insurance. I'm good to go. Do you know there's so much more? So much more to your relationship with Christ. I've quoted it so often over the last almost 2 years that I've been here. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul thirsts for God. Where can I go to be with God? If you read Psalm 42, you're reading about someone who was lonely. He says that the breakers of the oceans were breaking over him. He felt like he was drowning in his depression. Why is my soul so disturbed within me? That's Psalm 42. But he knew where to turn. He had a hunger, a thirst for Jesus, and so did Paul. And because Paul built that relationship with Jesus over the years, seeking his face in the silence, in the solitude, seeking his face in prayer and in the Word of God, when it all came down to prison and the end of his life, Paul not only knew with his mind that Jesus was with him, he knew Jesus was with him because he knew Jesus. If I'm here in this church until God calls me home, I will never, ever stop exhorting you to know Jesus better. It is the highest calling in your life, and everything flows from that. So you're going to get this from me for a long, long time. And my hope and prayer is that you, like the Apostle Paul, would so hunger and thirst after Jesus that when you are in your morning booth, like we saw in that video, Jesus is sitting there next to you. Amen? That's the first thing that Paul had. Do you have it? Are you developing that friendship with Jesus? But there's something else that we find here, and this is probably the main point of where Paul is going and probably the main point of where we're going this morning, and that is, folks, we need each other. We need each other. Take a look at verse 9. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, do your best to come to me quickly. I don't know if I could say it any more clearly than what Paul just said. I need you, Timothy. Do your best to come to me as quick as you possibly can. Later on, he says, I hope you can get here before winter. Transportation back then is a little different than today. Get here as quick as you can, Timothy, because I need you. It's almost like he's taking a hold of Timothy's arm in the bottom of that church basement before that wedding service and saying, don't go. I need you here. We need each other. And we don't need to be talking about each other, kind of tied into last week. We don't need to be complaining about each other or judging each other. That ain't going to work. We need each other to love on each other, to be there, to laugh when someone laughs, to cry when someone cries, to rejoice when someone rejoices. This is what God is building in this church. This is what God is building in our Sunday school classes, in our life groups. This is what God is building in our youth ministry, in our children's ministry. This is the heart of God. This is the heart of Paul. Is it your heart? Oh, I hope and pray it is. We need Jesus, and we need each other. After all, we are the body of Jesus. I know we can't see Jesus because he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. But I do think we see Jesus when we look at each other, because we are the body of Christ. And Jesus, by the presence of the Spirit, lives in each one of us. I've heard it said before, and I'll say it again. There are no successful Lone Ranger Christians. So, Paul was at the end of it. His life was just about dried up, and he knew it. He relied on the presence of God, and he needed Timothy. Can we stand together here this morning? If you would say this morning that you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, and that could be because of loneliness, it could be because of trials or tough times that you're facing, it could be relational issues, I don't know what it is, but if you would say, I am wrestling with this kind of thing, would you raise your hand right now wherever you are? Anyone in here, nice and high? Nice and high. All right, now keep your hand up nice and high, please, because here's what I want to do. We need each other, right? And I've done this a lot of times in this church, and I think it's a wonderful way to love on each other, to pray for each other. If you don't have your hand up right now, take a look around and see who's got a hand up. And go to them right now, please, and just begin to pray over them. We have some here in the front, some of our young people, some in the back. And what I want you to do is, you may not know the issue or the situation, but just begin to pray over them, please. If you're done praying for one another, just go ahead and turn your attention towards the Lord. Just begin to praise his name as we continue to seek his face. It's kind of a holy moment right now. Begin to praise him with your own words. praise you, Jesus. Lord, we worship you in this place. King of kings and Lord of lords. You are the bright and the morning star. You're the light of the world, Jesus. City on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the good shepherd. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. You'll be with us always, even to the ends of this age. Lord, we praise your name in this place. We worship you. Go ahead and take someone's hand next to you, please. We get ready to close here together. Father, we come before you here now corporately. You have placed us in this body of believers. For such a time as this, for our first time guests, it may be for today, it might be longer, I don't know, but here we are today. And regardless, Lord, of where we're from, who we are, our ages, whatever, we are one in Christ. The blood of Jesus has set us free and brought us together as a family. Lord Jesus, we pray that your presence, the presence of your Spirit, would continue to go with us day by day, and that we would hunger and thirst for you more in these days than we ever have in our entire lives, that we would grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, that you would protect us from the evil one, just like Paul said you did for him, that you would lead us not to temptation, but you would deliver us from evil. We pray that you would comfort us in our time of need. We pray that you would empower us in our time of weakness. We pray that your grace would strengthen us to rise every day to accomplish what you're calling us to accomplish. Lord, help us to never forget that you've placed us in the body for a purpose. That's because we need each other. So, Lord, may you continue to raise up this congregation with all of our warts, all of our faults, all of our weaknesses. Continue to raise us up as men and women and young people who seek not only for ourselves, but instead, Lord, would consider others as better than ourselves. We look out not only for our own needs, but also for the needs of others. Would seek to serve one another out of love. Lord, that we would forgive one another and encourage one another and exhort one another, even all the more as we see the day approaching. So, Father, this is our heart, and it's our heart because it's your heart. Lead us, guide us by your Spirit, and we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen.